Psalms 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all to the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of the salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is feared above all gods, for all of the God's peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made in the heavens splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. Ascend, ascribe to the Lord. O families of peoples, ascribe to the Lord in strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring in a offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equality. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
Claire Anna, thank you so much. You all may be seated. Well, I'm grateful this morning to be able to continue on in our series through the book of Psalms this summer. And the psalm that you just heard read, the Psalm 96, is the one that we'll be looking at this morning. It's kind of like what we talked about last week. It's not one necessarily that comes to mind readily for me when I am thinking of psalms that I know, when I am thinking of those that maybe I can quote or that come to memory quickly. But there's a beautiful kind of simplicity to Psalm 96. There's kind of something very simple and something very straightforward that the psalmist is doing here and presenting here. So let's pray as we look at this psalm together and we dive into how this can shape how we view God and how we worship him as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you for Claire Anna reading it for us. Lord, you tell us in your word that it's out of the mouths of babies and infants, Lord. It's even out of the mouths of the trees themselves that you declare your strength. Lord, it is beautiful to hear your word read. Lord, no matter who it is, Father, to hear your truth and your strength established through the members of this community. Lord, we pray that as we look at this psalm, that you would give us clarity. Father, that you would maybe even challenge and convict us on things that we take for granted about who you are and even about what we're called to do in worship on a Sunday morning. Lord, give us a bigger view of what it is to praise you and why we do it. Lord, help us to see that it shapes not only us and our own relationship with you, but it shapes our communities and it shapes the world around us. Lord, would you comfort us and convict us as we look at your word this morning, Lord. And would you use me as just an instrument in that process, Lord. Help us to see Christ more clearly this morning. And we pray this in his name, amen. So as I said, Psalm 96, it is relatively simple. It's a shorter psalm, it's relatively straightforward, and it's essentially what's called a hymn of praise. And I think you get that as you heard it read. It's a celebration of God, and it's a praise to him for who he is and for what he's done. But I wonder how often, even if you've been coming to church for a while, how often do you really think about what praise is? What are we talking about when we're talking about praise? Is it just the music that we sing? Is it just the words that we say when we go through the liturgy? Is it just when we have kind of nice things to say about God? I think that any human being often thinks of praise as kind of an affirmation, right? We crave praise. We long for someone to come alongside us and say, hey, you're doing a great job. I'm really grateful for you. I really like this about you. In a marriage, isn't that something that you crave for your spouse to say? right? To really appreciate you, to praise you for some aspect of your personality or some aspect of what you bring into the relationship or into the family, right? We crave praise at the end of the day. We often think of it as affirmation, but the problem in thinking that way when it comes to your relationship with God is that thinking that what God needs from us is affirmation. That God in some way is like us, slightly insecure, and looking around us to hope that somebody would say that we're doing a good job. And so we enter into worship on a Sunday morning, or we go to our time of prayer, or we go to the Bible itself, and we think that the obligation or the call to go and to praise God and to worship Him is a call to go to God and say, hey, you're doing really swell. I'm really happy about that. But as we look at God's word, and as we really consider what the Bible has to say about praising God and about worshiping Him, you'll begin to see that it's so much more than that. C.S. Lewis wrote a little book called Reflections on the Psalms, and in that book he says that what praise actually is the inevitable end result of enjoyment. He writes that when you really, truly, and wholly enjoy something, your enjoyment of that thing is not complete until you praise. So he writes and says that it could be something like a book. If you really read a book and it really impacts you and you really enjoy it, then is your enjoyment of that book really complete until you praise it? Until you say out loud, hey, this is great. Until you go to someone else and you say, hey, have you read this? Would you like it? I mean, the modern example of this is a TV show. Did you really enjoy a TV show if you didn't tell your friend that they need to go watch it? Or a podcast? Did you really enjoy a podcast if you didn't immediately text it to someone you know and say, hey, you need to listen to it too? Right? So he's saying that praise is the completion of our enjoyment. Praise is the completion of our delight, the consummation of it. Do you really enjoy your relationship with your spouse or enjoy your relationship with your kids if it does not erupt in praise and in thanksgiving for that person, for who they are, what they bring into your life? Praise, Lewis writes, is the inevitable end result of our enjoyment. And so the question becomes, when we do not praise God, when that does not become a characteristic of our relationship with Him, as I imagine many of us have struggled with it in our own lives, when we do not praise God, what is at the heart of that? What are the reasons? What are the things that keep us from characterizing our relationship with God by praise? Think about the prayers that you have prayed most recently. What was in them? If you're anything like me, I imagine that oftentimes there's questions, what we call supplications, asking God to change our circumstances, asking God to change our hearts, asking God to heal or help the people that we love and the people around us. When was the last time that your prayer, like this psalm, was a prayer of praise? Erupting in delight and enjoyment of who God is and what He has done for us. And so that's the challenge that Psalm 96 brings into our lives. Not just what is praise, but why don't we do it? Why does it not characterize more our relationship with God? Why do we limit it to only certain times throughout our week and certain contexts in our Christian life? When praise is something that we are called to do in Scripture all the day long. So this morning, we're going to look at our motivation for praise. What is it that this psalm teaches us about why we are to raise our voices to God and to praise Him? And then also the mission that praise calls us to. That praise is not just about us and our own relationship with God, but it also extends into our relationships with people around us. So first, let's talk about our motivation for praise. The psalmist begins, as very many of the psalms begin, with this command: sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. At the same time as the psalmist is praising God himself, he is also inviting us to praise God as well. He is calling to the congregation and calling to the people of Israel to lift their voices to God and to sing to the Lord a new song. But we still have to ask the question, why? What is it about God that compels our praise? What is it about what the psalmist sees that compels him to lift his voice and to raise a song to the Lord? As you look at this song, I want you to think about it this way. One of the movements that we see throughout Scripture in terms of God's redemptive history and in terms of the way he works in the world is this four-part movement. It's creation, it's fall, it's redemption, and it's restoration. God created the world, mankind fell, God redeemed the world through Christ, and he is bringing all things to restoration in the end. As you look at this psalm, you will see that the psalmist is praising God throughout that rhythm. That at different points in the psalm, he is praising God because he is the creator of all things. Declare his glory among the nation, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Think about that for a second. He is praising the Lord because God is the one who has created the world and everything in it. God is the reason that we are here. God is the reason that we have this world around us. Broken though it may be, it's also filled with beauty. And so the psalmist is praising God because he is creator, but he is also praising God because of his salvation. Look at verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. There is an expectation that the psalmist has, that even if he cannot see it in the moment, God is a God who saves, and God is a God who redeems. In verse 10, he says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. He is celebrating God as creator, but he's also celebrating God as the answer. The answer for our sin, the answer for our brokenness, the answer for our need, the answer for the kind of ephemeral way that this world works. The constant changes, the constant loss. God is the answer for those things because he is king. And it is through him that the world will be judged with equity. And it is through him that salvation will come. But it is also through him that restoration will come in the end. One of the things that you see here at the end of the psalm, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord as he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So he praises God because God is creator. He praises God because God is redeemer. And he praises God because God is judge. And in his judgment, he is going to bring about the restoration of all things. He says, when the Lord comes, and this is affirmed in Revelation at the very end of Scripture, when God comes, he will bring with him not only judgment for sin, but also making all things new. Right? He will turn away all those things that are sad. He will make new all those things that are broken. He will turn death back itself, we're told in Revelation. And he's praising God because when God comes, it's not just going to be you and me and the people of the world who praise him, but it's going to be creation itself. The trees and the forest will sing for joy. The sea will roar and the field will exult and everything in it because God is worthy of its praise. Because God is bringing the restoration of all things. Because God is going to do what he said he's going to do. So we see a couple of different things here. One, we begin to understand that praise in Scripture, it's not just an expression of delighting in the presence of God. It's also an act of submission. That when the psalmist is praising God, what he is celebrating is that God is God and he is not. He's looking around him at the world around him, and he is recognizing that praise is the inevitable end result of realizing who God is. That if he is actually king, if he is actually creator, if he is actually redeemer, if he is actually going to restore these things, then he is the only thing in the world worthy of praise. He looks around at all the idols of all these other nations, all these other gods that they're worshiping, and he says, they are nothing compared to you, God, because you are the only one who has actually had the power to create order out of chaos and beauty out of darkness. Charles Spurgeon once wrote that nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else. Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else. The psalmist recognizes that he could go to 1,000 different places to look for salvation, 1,000 different gods to look for peace, but he's only going to find emptiness in those things because they're not real. They're created. They're made by man. The only God worthy of worship is the God who has created us, the God who has the power to save us, the God who has the power to make all things new. I wonder if any of you have ever had to take a child to the doctor to get a shot. If you have, it's not often a pleasant experience, especially when they're young and they can't articulate and they can't understand necessarily what you're saying. There was a period in our lives where I was the one who took our kids to the doctor because it was that traumatic of an experience. My wife did not want it to be imprinted on our kids that she was the one taking them to get the shots. I'm sorry, that was really bad timing that you're walking down the aisle right now. But I remember taking all three of our kids to go get their shots, and the look on their face, even if you're holding them, the look on their face is they're smiling and they're laughing, and all of a sudden this nurse comes and just goes, "I'm sorry," and jabs them in the leg with needles that look longer than their bones. Like, it's just, it's a horrific experience. But there is that point in which they're looking at you like, how could you? How could you let this happen to me? How could you let this person stab me? And as a parent, you're going, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. If you knew my heart, you would know that I'm doing this out of love for you. If you knew my heart, you'd know that I know that this is for your greater good. The point is this, that child in that moment, they're not going to praise you for what you've just done. They're not going to praise you. They're not going to look at you and go, oh, thank you for taking me to this doctor so they could jab me with this cold metal needle. But if they knew your heart, if they could really understand who you are and how you care for them, then maybe, even in that most painful of moments, they would know that you are their dad, that you care for them, that even this painful experience is for their good in the end. You see, what so often we struggle with when it comes to praise in our relationship with God is that we link it to individual moments, that we make praise conditional on certain moments in our lives. We praise God when He gives us what we want. We praise God when things are going well. We praise God when we get that answered prayer that we have been asking for so long, and we finally see with clarity that it was Him who gave it to us. But what about when you don't have those things? What about when you, as I know so many of you are facing profound suffering and hurt and pain? Are you called to praise God then? And if so, how? And the psalmist seems very clear that we are called to praise God at all times in our lives, not just when things are going well. And the only way to do that is not to link our praise to moments and circumstances in our lives, but to link our praise to the very character of God Himself. That when we begin to reflect on who God is, no matter what our circumstances are, we will find that praise begins to well up within us. When we begin to realize that there is a God of the universe who has created us, who has redeemed us through Christ, who has called us to be His people, who has promised us restoration, when we begin to see that that's who God is in all of our circumstances, then we will find the ability to praise even when things are hard. Because our praise isn't linked to our circumstances. It's not linked to how well we feel like our lives are going. It's linked to who God is. It is knowledge of God, intimate knowledge of God, that leads the psalmist to praise Him. There is a hymn called How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. And I heard it years ago when I was in college and I had just become a Christian. And the words from it have stuck with me for years. Weak is the effort of our heart, and cold our warmest thought. But when we see Thee as Thou art, we'll praise Thee as we ought. There is this call to followers of God. There is this call to followers of Christ to see God as He is, to dive into the Scriptures, to try to understand what He's about, what His heart is, how He cares, how even in those moments when things are hard, we can trust in the heart of God because we know that He has our good in mind. And we'll begin to praise Him as we ought because we understand who He is, because we understand His purposes in the world. That our praise is not linked to one moment, but it's linked to a person. It's linked to God Himself. So our motivation to praise, it's not how good or bad we feel like our life is going in any one moment. It's about who God is and how we begin to understand Him. But beyond just our motivation, the psalmist also calls us to understand praise as mission. If you look with me here, one of the things that we see is that we are not only short-sighted in our worship in terms of circumstance, but also in terms of audience. That the psalmist calls us to sing a new song to the Lord, but not only to the Lord, but to also declare his glory among the nations. He says in verse 7, to ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is established. It shall never be moved. You see, one of the struggles that we have, again, is not only to be short-sighted about containing our worship to just moments when we're happy and feigning joy in that time, but we're also called to understand our worship to be about more than just our relationship with God. Right? It is our relationship with God that yields our worship, but our praise is to go to the ends of the earth. If you remember one of the promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that they were to be a blessing, that this family that God would make through Abraham was to be a blessing to the nations. That God's blessing was not only ever to be for Israel, but it was supposed to be for the ends of the earth. And our praise is one of the reasons and one of the ways that we mediate that blessing. That when the people of God praise God for who he is, not just when they're in the safety of a sanctuary, but when they're within the mundane rhythms of their daily lives, when they are still praising God, that has an impact. That is how the people of the world will begin to know who he is. So we praise God because we know who God is, and we praise God so that other people will know who he is, so that other people will begin to understand what it is to know God. I think one of the things when we think about sharing our faith as Christians, right, we tend to focus only on the kind of philosophical answers and the airtight arguments that we might have for God's existence. But one of the things that the psalmist is challenging us in is that it's not just the philosophical conversations. It's not just you sitting down next to someone on an airplane and giving them the ontological argument for God. It's how your life reflects praising God. It's how in everything that you say and that you do, your life points to the reality of who God is and his love for his people. We do that at least in part through our words. When someone asks us for an answer for the hope that we have, where do we point? Do we point them to how good we are at our jobs? Do we point them to how happy we are in our circumstances, or do we point them to God and recognize that he is the one who has provided for us? Or we do that in part through our words, but a huge part of praising God is what we do with our lives. I love the book of 1 Peter because it's this letter that is written to Christians who are living among the nations. They're living among people who do not follow God. And Peter is writing to them and saying, here's how you live in exile. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. The Gentiles were non-Jewish people. They worshiped the pagan gods. They worshiped the emperor. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He says, the very way that you live your life is praise to God. The way that you love one another, the way that you care for those who are hurt and vulnerable, the way that you seek justice in the world, the way that you care for your own family and your own household will be a testament of praise to God because it is from him and for him that you do those things. We ask ourselves, what are our lives? What do they point to when people engage with us? When we have conversations, when they look at the way that we live and we interact with the world around us, or even when we interact online, what is it pointing people towards? Is it pointing people back to you? Is it pointing people to your politics? Is it pointing people to your diversions? Or is it pointing people to God? Is it pointing people to Christ? The psalmist compels us not only to praise God with our words, but to praise God with our lives as we interact with those who do not follow God himself. And so I think the challenge is to start to think a little bit bigger about what praise and worship really is. Right? It is so easy to limit it to only what we sing on a Sunday morning. And that only because maybe somebody has dragged us to church that morning. It's so easy to think about praise as just one line that we've written in our prayers. But the psalmist says that if you really begin to understand who God is, if you really begin to understand what he has done, and what his heart is for his people, then praise is what overflows out of that relationship. I want to end with this one thing. The thing about Psalm 96 is that the only other time that we see it in Scripture is in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 16. It was a psalm that was sung when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem and placed inside the tent. And the Ark of the Covenant is where the presence of God was said to dwell. And they put it into the holiest part of the tent and into the holiest part of the temple when it was built, because that was where God was. And it had to be purified with blood, and the only person who could actually get anywhere near it was the high priest himself. It wasn't that God's presence was limited in the world, it's that the access to it was limited by our own sin and by our separation from God. But when the Ark of the Covenant came into Jerusalem, this is what sprang out. This is the praise that sprang out because God's presence was with them. You see, the reality of praise, it's not merely our call to lift up our voices to God, but it's an invitation to delight in Him. It's an invitation to be invited or to be present with Him, to come into His presence with thanksgiving, to begin to learn who He is. And is that not also the heart of the gospel as we look at Scripture? Because God knows deep down that what we need more than anything else in the world is Him and His presence in our lives. You think about John chapter 1. It tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God so desires us to have His presence in our lives that He became like one of us, that He took on human flesh, that His death on the cross was so that we could have His presence in our lives. We're told that at the moment Jesus died, the temple and the curtain was torn in two, and the presence of God was made available to all those who put their faith in Christ. Praise is not just motivated by our knowledge of God. It's not just a mission to show the world who God is, but it's an invitation to delight into the presence of God, to actually enjoy who He is and what He has accomplished for us. There's a passage in Zephaniah chapter 3 that speaks to this. It's this promise of what God will do. It looks ahead to His salvation through Christ. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing." He says, "I will gather those of you who mourn so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in the earth." How is praise possible for us who are hurting, for us who look at our lives and go, you know what, there's not a whole lot to be thankful for right now? Our shame is turned into praise only by the grace of God. Our ability to lift our voices and to really see who God is only possible because He came to us first, because He revealed Himself to us through Christ, because in our sin and in our shame and in our guilt, we run from Him. We don't think that His presence is the thing that we need most in this life. We look to 1,000 other distractions first and 1,000 other idols. And the psalmist says that if you really want to learn what it is to praise, if you really want to know what it is to delight in God, then come into His presence and learn about Him. And the gospel tells us that that is possible through Christ, that He has made Himself clear, that He has made Himself by coming in the flesh and dying on the cross available to all of us. We don't worship God as a means to get Him in our lives, but we worship God because we already have Him. Because He has invited us to know Him and invited us to experience Him. So may we, this morning, think differently about praise. May we think differently about why it is that we are called to praise God, not only on a Sunday morning, but all throughout our lives. To view it as an invitation to get to know Him more and to experience Him more through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us to see You more clearly this morning? Lord, to understand that what we need more than anything in this world is more of You. Lord, because it is through You that we have salvation. It is through You that we have forgiveness of sins. It is through You that we have a future. Lord, when our days are hard, when we feel stuck, Lord, when we are challenged by the things that we are facing or by the things that our loved ones are facing, Lord, before we look for a way out, would we look for you? Would we learn what it is to delight in your presence, even in the darkest of moments, simply because we know that you are there? And the cross is the proof of that. It's through the suffering of Christ that we can lift our voices. You promise that you sing over us with gladness, and it's only because of that song that we ourselves are able to lift our voices to you. Teach us what it is to praise you this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This table is another way that we experience that grace of Christ. It's another reason that we have for praise, because we are reminded at this table that Christ gave all of himself for us, his body and his blood. And so we experience this and we partake of this together, and it gives us reason to praise. Because the only reason that we can come to this table and the only thing that is required of us is faith. You don't come to this table when you are put together. You don't come to this table when you particularly feel like praising. You come to this table because you recognize that God has given you forgiveness of sins in Christ. He has given you love and grace and mercy by giving himself. So let's pray and we'll prepare our hearts for this meal. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you have sacrificed for us. We thank you for what you have given for us. And we thank you that we get to participate in it as we come to this table, week after week after week, to experience your grace and your mercy. Lord, would you prepare our hearts here? Would you help us to examine ourselves, to ask, what are we missing? What are we not seeing about who you are and about your love for us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.